Good evening, everyone. We're glad you're out for the Monday night service tonight, and we're praising the Lord that we can be here together worshiping the Lord. What a blessing it is to come out on a Monday and praise God. You know, sometimes they say Monday's a bad day of the week. Well, not now. It's a great day of the week. This is the best day of the week because why? We're praising the Lord. So we're glad you're here with us. Let's go ahead and start with 459. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can trust the Lord? We never need to be afraid because we have a God that we can depend on. 459. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you, that truly underneath are the everlasting arms. We're thankful that we know that you are there to guide us, to keep us, and Lord, that we need not fear. What a blessing that we can lean more steadily upon you. Help us, Lord, to do that, to recognize your greatness and your might, and to trust in you ever. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts tonight through the message, through the Psalms. May all that we do glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to 463. We have blessed assurance. And what is that? That Jesus is ours. Isn't it wonderful to know we're on our way to heaven? 463.
This is my song.
And then we have a firm foundation as we stand upon the Lord and upon His Word. We have a great foundation in His Word and in the person of the Lord, who is the living Word. And so we'll sing now number 464, How Firm a Foundation. To the announcements now. We are certainly thankful that we can have these weekly meetings and we're able to do this by the video, and what a blessing that is. We're thankful Brother Schwenke was willing to preach these and send it to us so that we could give these out, and that's a great blessing. We hope you'll let your friends and neighbors know and invite them to come and worship with us and to see the messages as well. Just a couple of announcements other than that. Remember that we are trying to help Brother Schwenke with the finances, and so to do that, we take the offering, and of course we can't pass the plate like we normally do in the church, but we are passing it electronically. And so you can see there on the website, there's a place where you can give. Down in the post, you can see it, the link there to the tithely, and you can give. And you have to select that it goes to the church there. And then you write in the note down below how much you want to go to Him, and designate your offering. And certainly that is what we will do. We will give it exactly as you tell us. So we want to let you know about that. Of course, you can always mail it in, or some have even called me and dropped it off to me. So whatever you want to do is perfectly fine as far as bringing in your offerings. All right, let's see. Let's go back now to our next song, which will be number 460. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord leads us? He never forsakes us, and He is always leading us.
Still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
This time we're going to have a special number from Brother Tompkins. He's going to be singing a special. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you, Brother Tompkins, for that good message. And at this time, we're going to have Brother Schwenke come and give us the message that God's laid on his heart. We trust it'll be a real blessing and encouragement to us and challenge us to live more for God. Brother Schwenke.
Well, good evening, Brother White. Good evening, Calvary Baptist Church. It's a privilege again to be with you tonight and have the opportunity online to preach the Word of God, how we trust that God's Word would speak to every one of our hearts. Let me invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Ruth in chapter number 4. The book of Ruth, chapter number 4, and I would like to begin reading tonight from Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 10. Now, a family in the days of the book of Ruth, like the Elimelech family, that was facing incredible financial hardships would have a series of choices to make. For Elimelech, the first thing that we know he did, he sold this family plot of ground. Remember, there was one massive field outside the city walls of Bethlehem, and every family had their own plot of ground. And for this elitist family, for this family that could trace their heritage all the way back to the founding father of Bethlehem, well, it certainly must have been a very humbling choice to make. And yet, There was a grievous famine in the land. You have to put some food on the table for your wife and for your children. Mr. Elimelech has sold his property. The next step would be for him to sell himself as a slave. And yet even in these times of difficult hardships and bondage, the God of heaven had an answer. For someone who sold himself into slavery, once every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. It was the year that all the slaves would be set free. It was the year that any lamb that had been sold would be returned to the family. But you know, once every 50 years comes along very rarely. So God had provided a second plan for families in the New Testament that were facing such critical times. The Bible tells us that God raised up, well, what the Word of God calls a redeemer. In the book of Ruth, you frequently read the word kinsman. A kinsman redeemer, it is the same thing. It was the job of a kinsman to bail out his family, his connected family that was in trouble. The first responsibility of the redeemer, the family redeemer, would be to go and buy the land. And in this case, get the land back into the Elimelech family. Had the man sold himself into slavery, it would be the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, number two, to go and redeem the man, to buy the man, literally pay for the man, and then set him free so that he could take care of his family. Of course, if desperate times had come, and these were extremely desperate in Ruth, it was the job of the kinsman redeemer not only to buy the land and get it back in the family, or to buy the man and get his freedom purchased, but if there was no man and there was no heir, there was no son, it was the job of the kinsman redeemer to take that widow to himself as a wife and to raise up seed to that family. The job of the kinsman redeemer is clearly laid out in the Word of God. Well, there's not a book in the Bible, I suppose, that gives us the greater responsibility, the greater picture of the kinsman redeemer than does the book of Ruth. And my, is there ever an exceptional redeemer in the book of Ruth? The man's name is Boaz. You know, you have to love Boaz if you love the Bible. And you know the reason? There's so many great things you could say about this man Boaz, but for me, and I suspect for you as well, the greatest thing about Boaz is that he is a great reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you study the Old Testament, preachers will say, writers will talk about types of Christ, great examples of Christ in the Old Testament. I suppose the greatest human type of Christ in the Old Testament would have been Joseph. I don't think anybody argued that. In second place maybe is David. Perhaps second place would be Daniel. But you know, somewhere in that list and somewhere near the top, I'll promise you, there is this man, Boaz. When I studied the book of Ruth, I counted 26 different ways that Boaz reminds us of Christ. 26 different ways he is a type of Christ. And you might be able to find more. Let me just give you a couple of them. Boaz, like Jesus, was from Bethlehem. Boaz, like Jesus, is a mighty man. Boaz, like Jesus, is rich. Boaz, like Jesus, had a great love for the common man. Boaz, like Jesus, loved her before she loved him. Boaz, like Jesus, provides the bread of life. Boaz, like Jesus, he's a man of grace. You get the idea. There are so many ways that the story of Boaz in the book of Ruth reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But of all those ways, I don't suppose there's none greater than the fact that Boaz reminds us that Jesus is our great Redeemer. Boaz, the Redeemer. So it's time for the Redeemer to redeem the land. In this case, it's time for the Redeemer to redeem the lady. In this case, it will be time for the Redeemer to bring seed to the family and raise up a son. And the wonderful Redeemer Boaz is going to do what Redeemers do. The Redeemer is going to redeem. Ruth chapter 4, verse number 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Father, help us now As we open the Bible, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a great and a mighty way. Lord, remind us yet again of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who set us free from the shackles and bondage of sin, the one who set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. I pray that as this message is broadcast tonight, that a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that does not have the Redeemer, that does not know from the Bible their sins are washed away, may tonight be that wonderful night of salvation. I pray it in the great name of the Lord Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Can you imagine Ruth in the entire scenario of Ruth chapter 4? Why, ringing in her ears was the promise of her Redeemer, Boaz. Back in chapter 3 in verse number 11, late at night, Boaz said, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What a testimony. Ruth had not been there very long, and yet everybody already seemed to know the story. It seems like they had their ways without Facebook and Instagram even back then. Everybody knew. And you know the impeccable testimony of Ruth? Why, we know her as the lady who stood at the crossroads and said, "My life for the will of God." In the city of Bethlehem, the Bible tells us they said she was a virtuous woman. What a great thing to say. You know, as you read Ruth chapter 3, you realize in a hurry that this is not just the story of a virtuous woman named Ruth. It is also the story of a virtuous man by the name of Boaz. So in verse number 12 of Ruth 3, Boaz said, "Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth." You have to just admire the impeccable integrity of this man, Boaz. He is so upfront. He is so honest. Late that night, he says, "Now, Ruth, don't be afraid. Nothing to worry about, because you are in dire straits. You need a Redeemer." Boaz says, "I'm that Redeemer. However, the truth is there is one man in the city that is closer to your mother-in-law, closer to the Elimelech family than I am." You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how this all fits in. Uncles, cousins, relatives, it all works that way. We don't know. And yet in his great integrity, Boaz says, "There is somebody that is closer than I am. So in the morning, we'll get this work out. We'll get this figured out. We'll get it all laid out. And why, if he will play the part of the kinsman to you, fine. But if he will not, then Ruth, you need to know that I will be the kinsman. As the Lord liveth," he is making an oath, "I will be a kinsman unto thee." Somebody has to be the Redeemer. Boaz is that somebody. Can you imagine Ruth that night? I got to tell you, time must have stopped for her. And the next morning, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that she was by the city gate. Where else could she have been? And now you can imagine Ruth as she watches Boaz raise his hand to take an oath in public, standing at the city gate where they would do the business of the day in Bethlehem. He cries out in verse number 10 and lets everybody know that he is the kinsman redeemer. He is going to purchase Ruth. And you know, as Ruth watched all those events unfold, I can't help but think, well, had she lived today, there would be a song in her heart. There would be a message on her lips. I can't help but think Ruth wouldn't help but smile and sing, "I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed." Ruth chapter 4 is the story of a woman that has been redeemed. Boaz steps forward. Boaz says, "I will be the kinsman redeemer." The lady needs somebody to buy the woman, somebody to buy the land, somebody to raise up seed to the family name of Elimelech. He said, "I will be that somebody." The Redeemer Boaz steps forward. The Redeemer redeems. So let's join Ruth if we can tonight from the Word of God. And we can hear Ruth begin to sing and say, "I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed." Could I give you some things she must have been singing about that day that she was purchased by that man Boaz? I think number one, Ruth would sing, "Since I have been redeemed, I have a new family. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new family." Notice again in verse number 10, Boaz stands before the community that is gathered and says, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Now, everything in verse number 10 is very formal. After all, it is a legal setting. Boaz is literally entering into a legal negotiation here. It is their version of signing a contract. And that's why he refers first to Ruth as Ruth the Moabitess. Vitus, that would have been her legal name. And of course, her relationship to the entire scenario is that she is the wife of Mahlon, who was the son of Elimelech. So all of these formal designations remind us who Ruth really is. I think you might be happy to know that in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 10, it is the final time in all of the Bible that Ruth will ever be known as Ruth the Moabitess. Why, what a wonderful thing it is since she has been redeemed. Ruth could say, I have a brand new family now. I am now the wife of a wonderful man named Boaz. I have a brand new family since I have been redeemed. And you know, the day that you and I were bought and paid for and saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, so many wonderful things happen. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says one thing so beautifully. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Tonight, as I preach with Calvary Baptist Church, I preach to sons of God, to daughters of God, to people that have been adopted into the family of God. What a privilege it is, because the moment as a young boy in the state of Connecticut that I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon his name to save me, from that very moment, Jesus put me into his family, adopted into the family of God, a son of God. What a privilege it is. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, why, you can join Ruth and sing, I have a song I love to sing. I have been adopted into the family of God. I have been born again into the family of God. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new family. My friend, are you in the family of God tonight? The Bible makes clear what religion makes so complicated. No one can ever be in the family of God by paying their way in. God's family is not for sale. No one will ever work their way into the family of God. There are dozens of verses in the New Testament that say to the effect, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. No one will ever be good enough to be redeemed. No one will ever pay enough to be redeemed. No one can be religious enough to be redeemed. The only way to be in the family of God is to be born into his family, to be born again. Oh, my friend, can you sing with Ruth tonight? Since I have been redeemed, I've got a new family now, born into the family of God. What a joy. Ruth says, since I have been redeemed, I have a new family. But notice, if you would, there's a second thing Ruth can sing. Since I have been redeemed, I not only have a new family, she says, I also have a new fortune. Go, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Where we are introduced in the word of God to this mighty man Boaz. And notice the statements. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. The first thing the Bible tells us of Boaz is that he was a mighty man. The phrase is normally used in the Old Testament of military men. And I kind of get the idea that that may well have been the picture of this man Boaz. Why, as you read Boaz in chapter 2 and then chapter 3 and again in chapter 4, you get the idea that he had a presence about him. Maybe a military bearing about him. Why, it would seem that every time he came into the presence of others, they instantly showed him great respect and they show him great honor, be it his workforce that were out reaping the fields and bringing in the harvest of barley. Ay, be it Ruth and his great integrity that day, be it the next day as he gathers with the city officials by the city gate. Everywhere Boaz goes, you can see a bearing about him. I'm quite certain in chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says that he is a mighty man, it reminds us that this man Boaz had a military presence about him. There was a commanding presence of Boaz. But you know, he wasn't just a man who was a mighty man. The Bible says in chapter 2 and 1, he was a mighty man of wealth. The man is an incredibly wealthy man. And if it is true, as the Jewish historians claim, that his wife died the day that Naomi and Ruth returns to Bethlehem, Judah, and if it is true that at that time he had no heirs, all of his children were gone, well, then there was an entire fortune at the disposal of this woman, Ruth. Can you imagine? I told you the other day, I took a drive down that dusty road from Karak, Jordan, all the way down to the Dead Sea, down to an incredibly steep and desperate and desolate canyon. I mean, dust everywhere, rocks everywhere. You can imagine such a lonely journey. You can imagine as she makes that path over the trek over the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, around the southern end of the Dead Sea, as lonely and desperate as she could be. If it is true that she grew up in the family of King Eglon, well, all it does is just give the comparison all the more power. A girl that grew up in wealth and prestige and royalty, now she has absolutely nothing. She is destitute and she is poor. No one will even speak to her. Because she loves the Lord, she says, my life for the will of God. And yet when she comes to the city of Bethlehem, she literally doesn't know where dinner is coming from that day. In destitution, in horrible poverty, she makes her way out hoping somehow, some way, that somebody will show grace upon this poor lady from Moab as she makes her way to the fields. Why, we can't begin to appreciate how poor she really is. What do you know? Not much long after this poor destitute woman goes out to the fields looking for some grace, the Bible tells us she is married to a gentleman named Boaz, who is a man of incredible wealth. She went from having nothing to having everything. She went from being destitute to being wealthy. May I remind you, please, that if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you can join Ruth and sing, since I have been redeemed, I have a new fortune. Oh, for us, it's even better than it was for Ruth. Ruth's fortune cannot even scratch the surface of what waits for you and me on the other side. Romans chapter 9, verse number 23. He hath made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That is one of six times in the New Testament where the Bible talks about the riches and glory. The riches and glory. And why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible reminds us that if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, adjoint heirs to the riches and glory. My friend, what an astounding privilege it is. We can't begin to understand, we can't begin to comprehend the great glory, the riches and glory that wait for us on the other side. Ruth could sing, since I have been redeemed, I've got a new family now. Hi, my family back in Moab that bowed down to the pagan idols, my family back in Moab that persecuted the people of God. That's a distant memory. Now I have a new husband, Boaz. I have a new family since I have been redeemed. I have a new riches, a new fortune since I have been redeemed. Years ago, a rather wealthy man was driving through some country territory and he came across a broken down old house, and he saw a little boy tossing a ball up against the wall of that battered old house. Well, I guess this was back in the days when you could do something like this, and the gentleman got out of the car and started up a conversation with that little fella. And somewhere in the course of the conversation, he said, son, I feel so badly you live in a house like this. Why, the windows are broken, the paint is all chipped away. Hi, it just seems like the next storm comes along is gonna blow your house to the ground. Son, I feel so badly you live in such a broken down, beaten up place like this. Well, that little fella looked up at his house, and then he looked up at his new friend, and he said, excuse me, sir, I think there's something you don't understand. He took his hand, he led him to the side of the house, and he pointed to a hill. He said, sir, do you see that hill over there? He said, just up yonder, this is down in Texas now, just up yonder on the other side of that hilltop, my daddy is building a brand new house for me and a brand new house for my mama. He says, you don't have to feel bad for me. We've only got a few more nights to go in this old shack. And then we're moving up yonder over that hilltop to a brand new house that's been built for me and mama. Well, that wealthy man said he got back in his car and he drove away, and he was thinking about that occasion, about that story, and he told it to a preacher friend in Texas named Ira Stanfill. It was Ira Stanfill who wrote it like this. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow is stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. So don't think me poor, deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of the city. I want a mansion, a home, and a crown. Mr. Stanfield said he wanted a harp. It doesn't work like that. You know, when you go to heaven, you don't start picking up harps and playing. The only way you play a harp in heaven is if you take harp lessons. So I'd rather sing, I want a mansion, a home, and a crown. Because, well, he got this right. I've got a mansion just over that hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander. But my friend, we're going to walk on a street of glorious it is. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can join Miss Ruth and say, since I have been redeemed, I have a new family and I have a new fortune. But notice in your Bible, if you would, number 3, there's a third verse to the song for Ruth. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new family. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new fortune. But how about this? Since I have been redeemed, I have a new fame. In Ruth chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible tells us how Boaz, in front of the community, said, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. Well, the Bible tells us as a family is about ready to be annihilated. Nope, the Lord found a way to rescue this home. And sure enough, 3,300 years later, the Bible tells us that this very same Boaz who said, I want to raise up the family of Mahlon. I want everybody to know this family's not become extinct. 3,300 years later, we still know his name. We still know about this family. In verse number 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. I read that in that day, the Hebrew language did not have a word for the word yes. That's kind of strange to me. So whereas we might imagine the people in the city raising their hands and saying, yes, yes, you have purchased Ruth. Yes, what a day this is. Well, instead, they just said the word witnesses, but they weren't done. Now, the crowd says, the Lord, they give this blessing. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Why, that is a stunning moment in the Word of God. These Jewish people that live in Bethlehem, they are crying out that this Moabitess woman of all people, this foreigner, why, they want her to be like the wives of Jacob. Rachel and Leah were those wives, and isn't it interesting, they were foreigners as well. Their father, of course, was Laban, who was an Aramean. And it's interesting, is it not, that when this blessing is given, they put Rachel first. Though Rachel was the younger, she is the one who's given first, Rachel and Leah. And there's good reason for that. Not too far out of the city of Bethlehem, there was a tomb where Rachel had been buried. She was a heroine in the city of Bethlehem. Why, the wishes that Ruth will build the house of Boaz, that it would be great, like the house of Rachel and Leah built the house of Jacob. Ephratah, of course, is another name for Bethlehem. So what we read in verse number 11 is that Ruth is more than welcome to these people. One day she is walking out of the house wondering where the next meal is coming from. One day you can imagine the stiff shoulder. Nobody wants to help this Ruth the Moabitess. And yet now we come to the end of Ruth chapter 4 and she is more than welcome. Why, the Bible tells us they cry out and say, let her name, the name of this Boaz family, let it be famous. In Israel, to remember the name of the dead was a way that you would keep the reputation of the person alive. It was a frequent thing to call out the name of the dead relative. And it was a way of remembering, saying, don't let their reputation disappear into the sands of the ground. Well, in verse number 12, they cry out, let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Well, that certainly is an interesting thing to say. You know, as I read the Bible, Tamar is not exactly a woman that I would put in the Hall of Fame, so to speak. I mean, Tamar, at least by our standard, seems to be an awfully disgraced woman, a woman of great disrespect. But Perez was an ancestor to the Bethlehemites. They could trace their heritage back to him, which meant that they could go back to this woman, Tamar. And while I might look at her and kind of shake my head a little bit, and you might read the story and roll your eyes a little bit, it's interesting that in the Bible, Tamar is greatly respected. Here in the book of Ruth, they honor this woman. In Matthew chapter 1, in that begat lineage, Tamar is found there as well. And while you and I might have to search high and low and say, what does God see in this woman? What did God find respectful about Tamar? You know, for the whole sordid story that we read in Genesis, there is one thing about Tamar that rises to the top. She insisted that the word of God be obeyed and followed. And that always impresses the God of heaven. Well, the Bible tells us that Tamar is somebody special in the city of Bethlehem. And the people not only say, let you be, her name be as famous as Rachel and Leah, but let this Ruth be like Tamar. Let her be blessed of God. Let there be great ancestors that come from her womb. Let it be said that from the family of Ruth and Boaz, God brings a great posterity. What a joyous thing. Ruth could say, since I have been redeemed, I've got a new fame now. The people are singing her praises, whereas she was certainly unwelcome. Her own mother-in-law wouldn't speak to her in chapter 1. And Ruth chapter 4, they are putting her on a level of Tamar. They are putting her on a level with Rachel and Leah. It would be hard to get on a level higher than that, but she did. Last I checked, there is no book of Tamar in the Bible. Last I checked, there is no book of Rachel or book of Leah, but there is a book of Ruth. Why, 3,300 years later, we look at Ruth with far more favor than we look upon Tamar or Rachel or Leah. And when they said, let her be as famous as Rachel, Leah, or Tamar, they got that wrong, didn't they? Because this woman, Ruth, is not as famous as those women. She is far more famous. And not only is she famous as the great wife of Boaz, not only is she famous as the great grandmother of David, she, of course, in Matthew chapter 1 is famous as the lady in the line to the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,300 years later in Glen Burnie, Maryland, across America and around the world, this Sunday churches will broadcast her story. Sunday school teachers will proclaim her fame. Everybody seems to know the story of Ruth, the Moabitess. It would be unbelievable to join her as she makes her way down that steep canyon towards the Dead Sea. It would be unfathomable to watch the dust rising from her feet as that lonely, destitute woman determinedly says, I will live for the will of God. But you know, God is able to take a nobody and turn him into a somebody. God is able to take somebody like Ruth and make her story count for the ages. It is one more reminder that God sets up and puts down. It is one more reminder of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God delights in taking the foolish things of the world, the things which are despised. Yea, these are the things that God hath chosen, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why, if the great millionaire does a work for God, everybody glorifies the millionaire. When the great Hollywood star sings the praises of God, everyone exalts the talent of the star. But you know, when a nobody from the wrong side of the tracks in the place called Moab winds up being the great grandmother of David, everyone has to bow their head and say, glory to the God of the Bible. How great is our God. Ruth could sing, since I have been redeemed, I've got a new family, I've got a new fortune, and I've got a new fame. May I remind you, please, tonight, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can say in 1 John 3, verse number 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There's a lot of great things about being saved, but does it get any better than this? That we should be called the sons of God. A brand new family, a brand new fortune, a brand new fame. But you know, there's one more thing that's far more important for Ruth. She could sing, since I have been redeemed. That fourth verse really says it all. I have a new future. She's got a new family, a new fortune, a new fame. Now she has a new future. Notice in verse 17 of Ruth chapter 4. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. One day, Nathan the prophet would go into that very great grandson of Ruth, this king named David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 16, he would say to David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Because in a very real and literal way, as God gives a special miracle baby to Ruth and Boaz, what a miracle baby it was. As that little child is born, well, the word of God tells us he would grow up get married and have a son, who would get married and have a son who would be named David. And to David would come the promise that his seed would be established, that the royal throne of David would reign forever and ever. And why it was that greater than Solomon, that greater than David, that greater than Boaz, that was born in a humble place called Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus went to a cross, was buried in the ground. He rose again, the living Son of God. And now the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven. But the story is not done. One day he is coming in the clouds to take his children home. Then he will return to this earth in power and great glory. He will enter through the streets of Jerusalem to ascend the throne where King Jesus shall reign. And the Bible says the Lord shall reign over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. It is King Jesus whose throne is everlasting. The greater Son of David shall rule and reign forever. My friend, do you realize that when God gives that son to Ruth, that son would have a son who would have a son who would have a son. And you read about it in Matthew chapter 1. The lineage goes all the way to Calvary, for the greater son of Ruth would one day die on the cross for her sins. She could point to Boaz and say, Boaz is my husband. Boaz redeemed me. Boaz gave me a new family, new fortune, a new fame. All of those things are true in my redeemer, Boaz. But you know, with a smile on her face, if Ruth could stand at Calvary Baptist Church tonight, she would say before all of us, there is a greater redeemer than Boaz. My greater redeemer was the son, the greater son of my great-grandson. He is the one who bought me, oh, not with silver and not with gold, but with his precious blood. And Ruth could say, I'm in the family of God because of the work of my redeemer. She could say, as she points to her redeemer, Boaz, that's the man who gave me a new family. That's the man who gave me an incredible fortune on this earth. That is the man that made me famous in this place. But with a smile on her face, she could say, it is my greater redeemer. He is the one who gave me eternal life. She could say, since I have been redeemed, I have a new future. What a glorious thing. Since I have been redeemed, I'm in the family of God. Since I have been redeemed, you are a joint heir with the great riches and glory. Since you and I have been redeemed, we belong to him. You can't get any more famous than that. But since you and I have been redeemed, we have eternity in heaven waiting for us. And the Bible tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a future waits for those who have been redeemed. It was many years ago now, a mighty man of God named Philip Bliss was being used of the Lord in great ways. It was early in the last century, and Philip Bliss was a tremendous singer, godly singer, and a great love for the Lord, and the Lord used him to write many songs that a century later we still sing. Philip Bliss would travel, and he would sing in meetings where some of the well-known preachers of yesteryear would preach, and every one of them, oh, they respected and appreciated and enjoyed the wonderful music of Philip Bliss, but everyone testified far better than the music he sang was his testimony in his life. And yet, at the height of his ministry at age 38, his life was tragically taken away. He and his wife had returned home for the Christmas season. They lived in Chicago. They had gone home to Rome, Pennsylvania to be with family. And in the Christmas season of 1876, the date was December 29th, he was returning from Pennsylvania to Chicago by train. The train was outside of Ashtabula, Ohio, and a great, great bridge collapsed into a fiery explosion below. His wife, her name was Lucy, was with him on the trip, and as the fire was raging, witnesses said that man, Philip Bliss, came out of the burning wreckage. But when he realized that his wife was not with him, he went back inside the burning train to see if he could find his wife. The witnesses said Philip Bliss never came out. 100 passengers died in that horrible fire. Philip Bliss and his wife were among the victims. And yet, while they never even found his body in that horrible fire, they did find his briefcase. And in the briefcase was, I guess you would say, the final song that God would allow P.P. Bliss to write. The final song was still intact. God preserved that great message, and we still sing it tonight. For the last song that Philip Bliss wrote went like this. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy he the ransom freely gave. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Can you hear Ruth with a smile in her face and the joy of the Lord in her heart? We can join her tonight and say, since I have been redeemed, I have a new family. Since I have been redeemed, I've got a new fortune. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new fame. Since I have been redeemed, I have a new future. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Oh, if you know Christ as your Savior in dark and desperate days, with the joy of the Lord in our steps and the song of the Lord in our heart, we ought to join Ruth and sing, since I have been redeemed. Now tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is not found by religion. It will never be found in works of righteousness. The Bible repeatedly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a Savior. He is the only Savior. The big question for you and me, is he my Savior? Is he your Savior? If not, there's no better night than tonight. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I would invite you right now to bow your knee to him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, a desperate sinner. My sins have separated me from God. There is no hope in my works, no hope in me. I cannot save myself. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, you rose again. I call upon you and trust you as my Savior. Jesus, save me, wash my sins away. Would you make that the prayer that comes from the depths of your heart? Would you come as a sinner in repentance and faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you know him as your Savior, well, no matter what pandemic will bring tomorrow, no matter what fear grips the world tomorrow, no matter what the news broadcasts say tomorrow, the child of God can sing with Ruth, since I have been redeemed, I have a new family, I have a new fortune, I have a new fame, I have a new future, since I have been redeemed. Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work through your word now. And for someone without Jesus Christ, what a night to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I ask, Father, that you'd uplift your people. Oh, in times like these, remind us of our great Savior, the great redemption purchased on the cross by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Schwanke, for that wonderful message. That was great, and we just always enjoy hearing you preach and just how it encourages our hearts and just lifts us up, and we're thankful that you're willing to do this, and we thank the Lord for that. And what a blessing it was to be here today. We hope that you'll be back with us tomorrow night and Wednesday night as well, as we will again have the services, and so we're looking forward to what God has for us on those evenings as well. Let's go ahead and close now in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to come today and to worship you, and Lord, to hear your word preached, to sing praise to your name. What a blessing it was. So Father, we ask for your blessing, we ask for your encouragement and your help, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.